You know, in the spirit of the conference, I think this conference really is an homage to Mike Fernandez. I mean, we all are like 6 degrees of Mike Fernandez, right? I grew up a block from him, right? He's just 16 years older than me, so I was part of the tribe of annoying kids that run through the hedgerow of lilacs through his mom's front yard and just run. We were feral. It was the West Side. Remember? The 70s, you know, mom didn't say come home at 9. She said don't come home till 9. Right? It's just the way it was. And, you know, it's there's a camaraderie and a kinsmanship from the neighborhoods back in those days. But we went to the same grade school, just 16 years apart. We went to the same junior high, 16 years apart. And I was fortunate enough to go to Creighton. Where'd you end up? Humboldt?
Brady.
Brady was still in high school. Yeah. So we have a lot of the same DNA. St. Matt's? Yeah. Did you go for church? Yeah?
No. Went to Our Lady.
Our Lady, Guadalupe. Very good, yeah. But we didn't get to meet each other until like 2001, and then I found out he's my pastor's chaperone. You know, there's a... Top Gun Maverick is Chick's biopic, right? He should be a senator, but he's only a captain, right? This is Iceman. You know, there's a lot of parallel there. This is how I look at the world. I can't. And I'm going to use a great illustration like that today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer so that the Holy Spirit protects you from me. My track record's pretty bad every time I publicly speak. I lose friends. So thank you, Doug, for sticking with me, man.
I can't find anybody else.
Yeah. Lord Jesus, we just again ask for your Holy Spirit to produce conviction, Lord. That's my prayer, is that you place upon us a burden, you place upon us a fire in our bones to respond to who you are, Lord. We will never know ourselves until we know who you are. And Lord, we just thank you for coming back for us, Lord, because I know I probably couldn't find my way back to heaven even with the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 2 Peter 3:10 through 17. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So the center of this is really is then, therefore, how shall we live? Right? The truth of God's word needs to produce a change of your mind, your heart, and your behavior. Right? You cannot walk away from Christ and the word of God neutral or unchanged or indifferent. You either walk away harder or you walk away responsive. Right? And I pray that for some of us some of you guys who've grown up in the church, you've been handed doctrine. Us old guys who got dragged into the church kicking and screaming, right? We receive conviction by the Holy Spirit, and that this word is true to us, right? And I want you guys to really pray personally for your own convictions. How am I going to react to this word of God? Hopefully you guys will, each one of you, old, young alike, should all walk away with some kind of Jesus revolution that you can start or participate in. But Peter here is telling the church that the world is finite, right? Our time on earth is limited. God's wrath is coming. But the good news. The Lord Jesus will be coming back for us, His bride. We're the church. Peter is, in a sense, he's not telling us, he's not giving us a timestamp in as if when Jesus will return. He's teaching us how Jesus will return. Right? Suddenly, fire, destruction, right? Read Revelation. It's colorful. How does that affect us as Christians? How does that really permeate deep down inside to produce that conviction? What kind of response is provoked? Just to give us a summary, you guys are well-trained in Calvary Chapel, hopefully, that the idea of the return of Jesus has two parts. Jesus comes first for His bride, the church. He meets us in the air. All right? He's coming for us, right? John 14. But then He comes back with us to reign and rule for 1,000 years. Okay? There's a 7-year gap. He's dealing with a lot of things in those 7 years. We're not going to unpack most of that because, in all honesty, we're not going to be here for the tribulation. Some of you guys might be. Elijah, you good today? You good? All right. Feed my dog if I'm out of here, man. There's actually a company that started. They'll take care of your pets after the rapture. They have more faith than most of the church these days. You know, the New Testament mentions the soon and the imminent return and the literal return of Jesus Christ more than 300 times. That's just the New Testament. Peter, in this passage, refers back to the writings of Paul, which are authoritative and scriptural. And I think you can probably find it in all his teachings, but the earliest letters that Paul wrote were the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Every chapter mentions the return of Jesus Christ. It's where we get our rapture passages from. And in those letters, someone wrote a false letter in Paul's hand, a counterfeit letter. And in what that letter we presume from 2 Thessalonians is that they missed the rapture. It's a good practical joke, Adam. Put that in your you know, the rapture jokes, you know. It's like, next time just leave a bunch of clothes in the sanctuary. Like, yeah, you missed it, bro. Sorry, it's just me and you for eternity, you know. But this attack still goes on in the church today, doesn't it? The church is suffering two erosions on two key doctrines, two teachings that are linked. And the result of this questioning causes us as the church, or for those of the church, I wouldn't say us, I've got this on lockdown. The questions are, will the Lord actually return, physically and literally? And if so, when? Right? There's various positions on this, but I'm of the camp, someone's got to be wrong, and it's not going to be me. I'm just going to be the least wrong about it, right? But the attacks are on the attack of inerrancy. The hiss of the serpent. Did God really say? You know, these days, there's a lot of twisting of the Greek and the Hebrew. There's certain, you know, some of the Bible schools and some of the seminaries are studying a Greek that the Bible wasn't written in. They're going back and trying to say, well, the Greek originally said, you know. And we have a safeguard. I learned this from Seth. When people says, this is what the Bible really says, that means get up and leave. Okay? As a twist, it gets people confused and scraping their heads. You know, we have a flood of English translations of the Bible year after year. There's always something new marketed and so on and so forth. And it leads to that second attack and the idea that if God was faithful to really inspire His Word, then is He able to protect the reliability of His Word? Right. Duh. You know, I think God picks Calvary Chapel guys because there's a little gullibleness in us, and there's a little kind of just reckless. We're dangerous. We get a little bit of information, and we're dangerous. And I think God goes, hey, here you go. Just run with the. Here's the keys to the bulldozer, son. I got saved out of comic books and motorcycle magazines for my literacy. I mean, I know where you guys are at. But then if you doubt the inerrancy of God's word, which this is a real discussion. This is a real discussion in young Calvary Chapel pastors I've had. Men I've discipled have said things, well, the Bible's not inerrant. And you're like, what? Where'd you get this? There's a real doubt out there. But that leads to the doctrine of immanence, right? Big word. Jesus can come back anytime, whenever he wants, right? More so today than yesterday, right? I believe just looking at the timeline, I mean, we have Israel, May 14th, 1948. Great fulfillment of prophecy, right? We're waiting either for the rapture or Ezekiel 38 to take place, right? They may even be linked, you know, but we're not going to study that. But the idea is there's nothing that really needs to be done until the rapture occurs. It might be on some of you guys' wedding nights, right? That'll, right, Josiah? Your wedding night will be the rapture. Don't sit in the front row, bro. I'm drunk uncle. You came to drunk uncle's party, you know. I was going to wear jorts, right, and the outer pager case. Yeah, I was going to. There's the discussion. Did the Lord Jesus already return? Is his return even literal? And then if he hasn't come back, that just means we have more time. That's a dangerous, dangerous position. And I have to confess there's times where I'm like, I want more time, or, you know, well, I can kind of lay down my guard a little bit, you know. It's something you have to guard your heart against. I mean, who here didn't throw keggers in your friends' houses when their parents were gone? You believed the doctrine of immanence then. They could come home at any time, right? Yeah, I always got busted, but... You know, within the last 50 years, we see in church, in our portion of church history, the rapture became popular, especially in the 60s. I mean, you had a bunch of kids who had nothing to lose, and they had nothing but the jeans on their back. They wanted Jesus to come back. And now 50 years into it, the church has latched onto this, and unfortunately, sensationalism and just all these doubts and eggheads and smarty pants and these people have gotten fatigued. It's caused some fatigue within the body of Christ, where we were just tired of everyone selling a book about something phenomenal, or, you know, some kind of pattern of events. And, you know, I was discipled early on by Chuck Missler. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Because, you know, when the pandemic hit, I went and listened to some of his old teachings. He predicted this. David Wilkerson predicted that stuff. There was a record, you can read this, that this was going to occur. So it kind of comforted me knowing that I've been listening to the right stuff all this time. But eschatology has been under attack through all this, or just a complete disregard. And we saw within Calvary Chapel, we regained our voice during the pandemic, because guess what? Those of us who are faithful, we never changed our teaching. We never changed our position. Yet all the other fancy churches that are looking for how to fix this world now kind of thing, they've disregarded prophecy, haven't they? And they all leaned on us. What's going on? Well, here it is. Olivet Discourse. You read that and it's just like comfort. There's one particular position, very unorthodox in my opinion. It's this position placing the wrath of God starting actually in the middle of the Great Tribulation. The pre-wrath rapture position, blah, 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 blah. I do marginalize and minimalize it because if it's not true, it's new. And if it's true, it's not new. How does somebody just come up with this book out of the blue? But it's taken hold, and it's taken hold within Calvary Chapel. It's taken hold within my friends. It's taken hold because it, what? Tickles the ears. But I'm going to unpack this a little bit. I hope to inoculate you guys, because I've heard this taught in Calvary Chapels, and I've watched people follow after this and get shipwrecked on it. I actually asked the authority of the rapture, Tommy Ice. I got to talk to him one day. And so what's the whole reason behind this position and this stance? Why is it popular, and why does it take hold within the younger people of Calvary, the 40 and under guys? And he says this. He says, you can't rebuttal it. You can't even refute it scripturally. He says the only reason they switched this position is because they simply don't want to believe what their parents believed. My dad believed in the rapture. My dad wears New Balances. I'm not going to wear New Balances. Sorry. Sorry. Even within our people we've respected or talked to or know, some of you guys know this man, he's a prominent Calvary Chapel pastor. He switched his position based on his feelings and estimations and how and what Chuck Smith taught. And his conclusion was that it produced no room for the younger generation to start missions and ministries and do the work of God. And he was convincing people that all the heavy lifting was already done and that they just had to sit back and then wait for the rapture. There's no room for them to serve. And that's a position he's articulated. I've heard him say this. And unfortunately, people have followed that Pied Piper type mentality. But I can testify, when I heard the rapture, when I was taught and discipled and I learned eschatology, it produced a fervency in me to plant a church, to start ministries, to get people saved. Load the lifeboats, right? If you're on the Titanic, do you want to be on the first lifeboat, the second lifeboat, or the last lifeboat? Yeah. Do you want to be in the boat that's halfway between sinking and sunk? Or, I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. But the early church believed that Jesus literally could come back at any time. And there's something practical in that. You know, in verse 17, it says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So the rapture, I believe, in some degrees, is not a strong doctrine in the sense that those people who believed in the rapture early on in the 60s and 70s grew up to be, right, the stockbrokers in the 2.5-car garage and live the American dream. And guess what? They got stuff. Stuff will hold you down, right? You boat owners know this. Two favorite days in your life. The day you bought it and the day you sold it, right? We don't want to lose our steadfastness. You know, as I said, it's not a strong doctrine because it's not a salvation-related doctrine, right? I mean, eventually, you know, if you're going to go in the rapture, you're going to go in the rapture. You can't control. But there's a practical side of it, and I'm going to unpack that. What's the practical side of living your life as if Christ can return at any moment? Not just to judge the world, because here's the thing. I'm not going to be part of the judgment, but I am going to be brought up. I'm going to be taken out. I'm going to have my friends and family with me. You know, our churches may teach this position. We may agree to this position. But does it show? Does it show in me? Does it show in you? Just agreeing to the rapture, or I would say any kind of eschatology or any doctrine in general, you can agree. But what, we're not to be just hearers of the cell phone. But is that you? Okay. But Turner's off of the cell phone. But right, we're not to be just hearers of the word. You have to do something with it. So what has it produced in me? What is it producing in you? How then shall we live? And it has to be a response. Again, everything we do as believers is a response to what Christ has done for us. Amen? We can't twist God's arm. We can't speak it into existence. We simply have to allow it to produce what the Lord intends through this very unique position that we hold. And, you know, through this idea of how shall we live, there's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Are we really filtering our lives through the fact that Christ can literally walk into the room at any moment? There's your porn filter. Serious. There's your porn filter. Right? There's your cable TV filter. That's the reason you wake up every day. Christ may come back, and I need to be about my Father's business. I need to occupy. The other thing is, are you and I practically pursuing sanctification? You know, the best thing about me meeting my wife is my personal hygiene improved. Some of you guys, I could tell who's divorced, and I could tell who some of you guys who are single. Yeah, this is your day, man. Men's retreat. You know, don't have to brush my hair or my teeth. But remember when you met the woman of your dreams? You like stopped sucking in the gut, and you started running, you started brushing your teeth, combing your hair. Just as Jesus is using this to prepare and preen and primp his bride for his coming and his return. You want to look good on your wedding day. Who has great wedding pictures? All right. Eric, I've seen yours. The mustache, the gray lapels. Yeah, man, you were 80s cool. But you know, you want to look good on that day because it's going to hang in your living room for the next 40, 50 years, right? People come to my house and they're like, oh, is that Michelle's first husband? Is this your brother's wedding? I'm like, I age like milk, gentlemen. Come on. Fine milk. how about this? How has your life gotten better since you've, A, come to the Lord and have come to church? Does your life show you're actually being fed and nurtured and restored? Do you actually have peace with God? And then do you have the peace of God upon your life? Right? This doctrine is to produce a sense of peace. Right? You know, we've turned anxiety into a mental disorder. It's a spiritual disorder. Right? We're not to be anxious. And you know, the Bible tells us not to be anxious because guess what? We're anxious. But man, Jesus is coming for you. He's coming for me. Taking us to a place he's prepared for 2,000 years. Do you have the peace of God? And do you have peace with God? I believe since no one raised their hand last session that everyone's saved. See, the only things you and I can bring to heaven, this is the second point, the only things you and I can bring to heaven with us is who? Our friends and our family. This should produce an urgency to share our faith and to build relationships and tell people about Jesus. Are you concerned for your non-believing friends and family? Are you polite enough to let people go to hell? Or are you rude enough to share the gospel? You know what's going to short-circuit your ministry, guys? Friends. If you need friends and you need encouragement in the ministry, don't go into the ministry. You don't get it. No one writes us a letter saying, thank you for telling me I'm dying and going to hell. Thank you for telling me to repent of my sinful behavior. I really appreciate what you had to say. Do you ever get that? Do you get that in your inbox? No, it doesn't happen. Do you have a heart for evangelism? Saved into a church of evangelism. We used to have the dream team. We'd go out street evangelize on Friday nights, but I looked at the crew and I'm like, okay, we got a skinhead, we got a biker, two vice lords, a pimp. And then a guy who with a college degree. Johnny, you were there. Johnny couldn't do, he can't do math in 2003. He couldn't. But he can convert ounces to grams in 15 seconds, right? We had misapplied talents, and we would just work the streets, man. That's all we knew. You know, a simple prayer I learned was, pray that you can lead one person to the Lord this year and disciple them. Start with one. Why wouldn't God give you that person? I got blown away. I led someone to the Lord this year. I called up Seth. I'm like, it's stuck. He's like, why wouldn't it? You know, when you get old, you forget how to use certain wisdoms. You get a little rusty. Start with one. But in this third point, are you comforted by the state of this wicked world is evidencing to the fact that Christ is coming, right? Towards the end times, the love of many will grow cold. Not just the world, the church. The church is very unloving, right? The church right now is fighting. The church is angry. It's a spiritual gift. Everyone's angry. You go online, everybody's angry about this and that, and it's like, let's be angry at our own sin. Let's be angry that there's a devil running around. But there's a peace in this that this is all evidencing when you go online and read your newspapers. This is just a, it's like when you go to Dollar General when they have the Valentine's Day decorations up. You know, you're really like Easter's coming. You know, you just see like the handwriting's on the wall. This is where we're at in church history. You know, when we can't be caught up in saving America, we need to be caught up in saving Americans. The ship sunk, right? Let's get people saved. The days of even big churches and church planting are over, right? I believe, honestly, it's going to be the small churches and the home fellowships and the solid, submitted, committed groups the Lord's going to use, right? The Lord's diffusing us. But in this, how are you serving the Lord, Christian? Do you serve the Lord? Are you a frozen chosen? How has your ministry increased? How is your church better off with you there? Again, are you committed? And are you submitted to a local body of believers? How about this? Just as you stole my thunder. No, you didn't. Excuse me. Seth did. Do you have a pastor? Do you subject yourself to pastoral soul care? Do you have a guy you can call and puke all over his shoes on the phone? I mean, honestly, you know, you got to have that guy. You got to have someone who can just slap you across the face on Zoom. There's a slap button, right? We have that on our phones, right? Right? You know, there's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. Don't fool yourself and think you're. I'm the Apostle Paul, and I just travel and blah, 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 blah. Blow it out thine ear. Are you bringing others into your service to the Lord? Are you hogging it? Are you keeping others out? Got to give this away. I mean, we're aging, right? I'm preaching to the young guys here. Like, you guys got to get on the stick, and you got to catch this yourself. But there's no age limit. You know, I had kids, you know, my pastor's kids all served with me as assistants in children's ministry, right? At what point do you start teaching your kids to serve? Do you wait till they're 30 and you know, broken backs from work? No, you create culture of this is what we do. You know, practically for some of you men, and this is a message for you men, is the churches need men to teach men to be men. And you guys have an opportunity. Who here has an overfull children's ministry staff at their church? None of us, right? We need men to model men who serve and are submitted. And the thing is kids are great. They're just little globs of clay you can help mold, and man, they will teach you just as much as you'll teach them. But teaching is a great way to learn the Bible. A hesitation I often hear is, I don't know the Bible very well. I learned the Bible by teaching children. I served under Eric Wymore, you know, for years, and I just learned the Bible because he's handing me books and tapes, and I just was creating a hunger in myself. And kids have a great meter too to filter out what you're teaching is good or not. They teach you how to be patient and loving, but man, there's just seeing kids latch on is its own blessing. But you learn by teaching. But it also, practically, someone needs to take out the trash at our churches, shovel snow, wash dishes, paint. You know, I my men's ministry at our church years ago was really the discipleship, you know, the idea where I would just go with these old guys and we would just talk. I'm about to get married and they're discipling me on how to get married, and it wasn't about the task. You know, I made strong friends in this room by learning how to wire, learning how to do practical things, and it just was a bond over the task. So ask yourself, do you have a servant's heart? The next thing this produces, we will be rewarded in the next life. Okay? There is a crown given to us specifically for those who love the return of Jesus. Right? A physical crown. You're going to get a crown, right? Like Burger King. Remember as a kid, you go Burger King, you're like, get the crown. You know? But the Lord is a debtor to no man. You will be judged for your behavior. What are you doing? It's not a judgment in the sense of condemnation, but it's like going to Watching the Olympics. All those Olympians are great athletes. It's just the top three in each category get a reward, and we're going to have that Bema Seat judgment. What you do in obedience to Christ is never in vain. It will have an effect on your eternity. So let me just ask you this question too. How are you being discipled? How well do you know the Word of God? As Mike exhorted, there's no excuse. There's great teachers. We have apps. We have study helps. There's such an access. We are from the old days, right? Some of us had to call and order tapes. Firefighters for Christ tape bag would come once a month, you know, and stacks of AA batteries, you know, and the Lord gave me a half hour commute to work and back on the city bus. You get half a Chuck tape done on your way to work and the other half on the way home. It was a great, great way to be discipled. I learned early on in my walk, make the Bible my hobby. I believe God expects us to know His Word. Why would He give us this book? Furniture? You know? I came from the church, this was furniture, right? I mean, they had it as decor. We weren't ever encouraged to read it. But God wrote a book in a language you got a D+ in. You know, you can figure it out. Get a New Living Translation, right? Get an audio Bible. Learn how to self-disciple. Take the teachings that are handed to you, but make them your own. But remember, you're not learning a book. You're reading a love letter a person wrote to you, right? This is men died for this book so you can read it. This is really a luxury of the last 500 years of men died so you can read a book in English. Okay? And so it's a love letter God had communicated to us. And so when you read it in terms of a love letter, who's got their first Bible when they got saved and you open it up and you turn to the coffee stain and you see the green highlighter around the word grace and you got the little hearts around mercy and love, right? You those gushy early years of walking with the Lord and the simple notes you had in there. And it's a love letter God wrote to you. And it speaks to you. It's a discerner of your thoughts and your intentions. It reads you just as much as you read it. But Jesus lives on every page, right? Then the majority of this book, it's written of me, as the psalmist writes, under the Spirit of the Holy, under the guise of the Holy Spirit. But remember this: no time spent with the Lord is a waste. You know, my kids, I have a boy. I like being a boy dad. He likes to sit on my lap and he likes to read with me. And I'm like, this is Christianity 101. He wants to sit with his papa and read a book. And he's got his Bible, his Jesus book, right? And he loves the pictures and so on and so forth. But it's like, isn't that what we do with Jesus? We sit and look at the pictures of Jesus and his book and you're like, this is the simplicity of it. Like, God just wants to spend time with his children, his sons. Because here's a warning, gentlemen. Simply going to church will not help you. Heretic! It does nothing for you. Your pastor did not die for your sins. Your pastor can't help you. Calvary Chapel is of no value to you. You need the Word of God, and you need the stirring in the illumination of the Holy Spirit through personal conviction to move your personal faith walk on your own. See, as leaders and as men who are called to equip the saints of the ministry, is we can't tell you where to sit on the bus. We can sit next to you on the bus as you find your own seat, right? But you can't move a dead man. When does backsliding begin in a Christian? It's the day you join the church. You pick up the lingo. You wear the shirt. You buy the stickers. You get into the groupthink. You think that's good enough. All those things are fine and dandy, but the reality is it does nothing for you because it'll wear off. You know, you find out your pastor's jokes are tired or they're stolen. You know, you sit there for 2 years and then pretty soon you're just looking out the window. You know, we can spot the 1,000-yard stare pretty easy. When there's nothing going on outside of Sunday's message, right? I mean, think about this. What would happen if you only ate one day a week? We'd probably be in shape. But, you know, you catch my drift. You're not going to make it. Church is the halftime show. That's the halftime pep talk. That's the, hey, let's get together and pray and love on each other and encourage one another and get back out there and go bump with the world. So in that, it is important that we know our gifts and our callings, right? The scriptures are real clear. A lot of you guys are sitting around going, I don't know my calling. Well, that just means you're not praying. It means you're not seeking. When I got saved, I knew my calling. I didn't know what that meant. That's a different story. But the idea is, you know, the Lord will perfect that which concerns Him in you. But the idea is you should know what burden God has given to you and your callings. And understand this, Christian, some of us may be afraid of walking in those burdens and giftings and callings because, let's just be frank, according to Adam, we're going to, you know, there's suffering that comes with your calling, right? Thanks, bro. That's what, I mean, you're right on track with me. It's like, what did you think was going to happen? But I mean, when you go to the gym, what do? You go there and suffer for an hour, right? We've all done stupid stuff for Satan and suffered through that. And I came to the Lord and I used to take black eyes for things I'd say in the bars to people that had nothing to do with heaven. And I realized I can use this talent for good. And I'd go back to those same bars and tell people about Jesus and get black eyes for things I said. Remember, I got police called on me in University Avenue. Guys don't want to hear about Jesus. He's leaving for Iraq in the morning to go die. And his name was Jeremiah Lord. Yeah. You can take spitballs for Jesus. They're not that gross. But there's this thing that people will think you're going to suffer. People will suffer. But here's the thing, Christian. No one in your life will suffer by your obedience to your calling. No one will suffer. They're suffering now because you are abdicating your leadership roles as men. Your wives hate you. Your wives don't respect you. Your kids don't respect you, right? The people you work with don't respect you because they know the callings and anointings and your capabilities, and they see you living in compromise. You need to walk with Jesus because Second Timothy, where Paul writes, he says, this is going to save your life, Timothy, and the lives of the people around you. Be a chiropractor, right? When you get your back straight, everyone else's backs will straighten up, right? They need to see a man on fire for Jesus. But it's a lonely spot. Get in an aquarium, your fish will love you when you go to feed them. There is a subtle lie in the body of Christ. Oh, you've got to have God first, and your marriage second, your family third, and ministry fourth. Phooey. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say that. There's no compartmentalizing your life as a believer. It says, but first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A little Gail Irwin throw out there. You! God needs to be number one on a list of one. The Lord is my audience. The Lord is your audience. Again, no one will suffer because of your calling. So here's my encouragement. Do you seem like your life is a bit stagnant or just things are out of order? Right? Some of you guys like to run for fun. You ever get a stone in your shoe, a little pebble, and it feels like a boulder? Your walk is funny. There's things in your life that need to go and get in. Sometimes you got to stop and take the shoe off and dump it out so that you can continue to run the race more effectively and go farther. Is there strife in your home? Are you discontent at work? Is church life mundane and routine? Maybe you're just lacking purpose, meaning, and direction. It really may come down to this. You're not pursuing your calling. You will only be responsible for your calling before God. And that'll cover a multitude of things, but when you stand before Jesus, did you respond to my calling in your life? Many are called, few are chosen, right? Last year, unfortunately, we had to talk about the men who did not fulfill their callings. That's horrible for us, because these were men at one point were our heroes in our faith, men who spoke truth into our life, friends. And it's sad to see that. Something may be out of step, but by faith, step out, pursue your calling. Get a prayer closet. Lock yourself in there with a notebook, a pen, and a Bible. And don't come out until the Lord speaks to you. Every great man of God has that simple recipe, right? Where the Lord says, come take a walk with me. Let me talk to you. Let me pour out onto you. Have a vision, a burden, whatever it may be. Lord, what does he say? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's the thing. You're going to learn of Christ when you walk in your calling. So how do you come to a practical, okay, how do you know your gifts and your callings? Simple. When you go to your church, start there. Do you see any needs and do you feel any burdens? What does your church need? What does the greater body of Christ need? How can you be the answer to your own prayer? You know, I came to the Lord and unfortunately, you know, the Lord was doing a work in my family, but those who were giving a life to the Lord were living in moral compromise. Let's just say they would call me to provide them comfort when they should have been calling me to provide me comfort, if you catch my drift. They wanted the comfort of the world, which I was a supplier of. And I was confused towards the end where I just told myself, I'm not going to be the Christian who didn't have the answers for people. My motivation was, I'm going to be to another young believer what another mature believer was not to me. Does that make sense? I didn't want to just be headstrong. I wanted to have wisdom. I wanted to be able to help. I wanted to speak truth, the truth of God's word, and demonstrate it in my life to them. But be the answer to your own prayer. But in that, you know, the ministry chooses you, right? The gifts and callings are irrevocable, right? God has, he knew what he was getting into. He factored in yours and I's stupidity when he called us, right? I think of the old Bill Cosby skit, you know, regarding Noah. Noah, what? You ever do that to the Lord? Leave me alone! Leave me alone, I'm not the guy. No, you are the guy. But men, you need the ministry. I need the pulpit to push me deeper into this book. I need the pulpit to push me deeper into obedience. I need the pulpit so that I stay on course. I don't have time anymore to drink and do drugs and mess around. My wife never criticizes me for loving Jesus. No. In fact, she gets on me for not. You love Jesus more than me. Get out there and love Jesus. We need the ministry. You were built for it. The ministry is a method of execution, right? Jesus says, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. There you go. Start with diapers in the nursery. You need a lot of Holy Spirit to change a diaper. Hey, I had kids in my late 40s, right? My pastor sent me a video about a man, 46 years old, trying to figure out a car seat. Oh, man. Oh. I've overcome. I've made it. It drives you to your own death. That's what it is. When Jesus made a statement, right? Or rather, the scriptures made a statement concerning Jesus where Jesus says, or in a sense, he goes, he's putting his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. It wasn't like he pulled out his binoculars and was like, chart the course, helmsman. He knew what was waiting for him there, and that was his death. He put his face steadfast to his death. You want to die, brother? Get into the ministry. Oh, it's a slow, horrible death. Oh, and we scream the whole way, right? And we get up and do it again tomorrow. You know how you know you're not dead? You're making noise. It's supposed to hurt. Let's examine our excuses. Maybe some of you old guys, I want to talk to you old guys, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're coming here, failed marriage, failed ministry, failed walk. The Lord's not done with you. As long as you're sucking air, you can do something for the kingdom. Serve as a sender. Send checks. 318 Heckless Street, Loria, Michigan. Let the young guys go out and hit the ground. Be the boots on the ground, right? Let them do the work, but you can reap the same reward as they do by being a supporter. Pray for them. How about this? Go to the church prayer meeting. How many of you guys know where the church and when the church meeting prayer meetings occur? That's a great place. There's handicap ramps there. Get there. You know what I'm saying? Like, guys, the prayer closet is the ministry. Maybe you feel incompetent. Maybe you feel unqualified. Great. Get to know the old heads here, right? I think you had to learn to read when you got saved. Great. Maybe, how about this? Maybe you're just lazy. I'm apathetic and indifferent. Maybe this hasn't pierced my heart yet. Pray the Lord convicts you. Just pray for that. Lord, give me a conviction. Put some safety guards up. Inventory what distracts you. You know, a rebuke to you young guys, you were all farting around on your phones since you got in the door looking at your dumb videos. Beavis and Butthead, right? You look at your FaceTime screen time and go, how much time did you spend in the Word today? Where you're mentally masturbating. That's all you're doing. Guys, get your head out. I'm serious, man. The world needs you to be men, not giant man children, okay? I speak to myself. You know, sometimes I'm like, man, I've been gnawing too much today, but there's too many easy distractions. But meet with the Lord, 10 minutes, half hour, hour. Ask Him to give you a heart towards His Word and watch Him unlock that. But remember, we get to live this book out. It's a privilege. It's a response. It's a life of gratuity. Convicted by Adam's wonderful message, the Lord just showed me, you're not thankful. You're not thankful for the problems and the people. Some of you guys know my story. I ain't talking about it. You know, when you get the diagnosis, you're going to die. You got to come out of it and go, what am I going to do? But then the Lord's like, this is the answer to your prayer. There's something wrong with you. You asked me to take it. And the hospital bed was the cure. It took 3 years out of my life. And I'm like, thank you. Some of you guys have seen me BC and AD in that situation. And then you've come back and said, you're not the same person. And I'm like, yeah, I can't breathe. No. Your heart's changed, you know. And you thank the Lord because there's a surgeon that comes into you and he just does the great work and he rips out that poison out of you to cure you of the infection of you, your flesh. The school of spirit, sometimes there's no electives. And those suffering trials will certainly do what they need to do in you. But remember, you can't outgive God and you can't outserve Jesus, but in that, the Lord doesn't need you. You want to quit and be a pew potato? Go ahead. You'll just miss out. Let me give you an illustration. I want to end on this. Mike inspires me. You use movie illustrations, right? I use war illustrations. I was accused of being a Marine. I'm like, no, I watch a lot of movies. I couldn't join any branch of this military. I couldn't be told what to do, and I didn't like to exercise. So it's like, why would I join the... I was in the self-service. Some of you guys may be history buffs, right? War history, right? The evacuation of Dunkirk, right? It's called the Miracle of Dunkirk. 338,000 Allied soldiers were evacuated from the beaches and harbors of Dunkirk in the north of France between May 26th and June 4th, 1940. Allied troops were cut off and surrounded by the Germans after a six-week battle in France. In that, more than 800 ships were hastily assembled to evacuate these troops. a flotilla of hundreds of fishing vessels, pleasure boats, and merchant ships, yachts and lifeboats, helped to ferry the troops who were wading up to their necks in the harbor to the larger naval vessels waiting for them, while the German Luftwaffe were bombing the bigger ships relentlessly from the air. This little flotilla was called the Little Ships of Dunkirk. The British Expeditionary Forces lost 68,000 men. They had to abandon all their tanks, vehicles, and equipment on the beach, but 338,000 men survived. To put that into perspective, that's greater than the population of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Okay. Fargo, you have one tree for every, what, 10 women? No, in Michigan, we have 10 trees for every woman. You know, it's the opposite. Just to put it into perspective, there's no trees up here, right? So, on May 24th of that year, back to my story here, Hitler ordered a pause on the ground troop and panzer divisions for 16 hours on this assault on Dunkirk. The Luftwaffe continued to make their bombing sorties, and this was considered the greatest mistake Hitler ever made during the war. His logic? If he let the Allies escape, they would never want to return to continental Europe. Okay. On May 26th, this is the miracle, National Day of Prayer was held at Westminster Abbey. It was attended by King George VI and led by the Archbishop of Canterbury. His name was Cosmo Lang. Similar prayers were also offered all throughout the synagogues and churches all throughout the United Kingdom. In the meantime, Germany bombed and destroyed one-third of Dunkirk, but the following day, they turned their efforts towards other beaches of France, leaving Dunkirk completely alone. Winston Churchill declared that this was a miracle, but not a victory. He said this, "One doesn't win wars by evacuation." Germany declared that this was the greatest battle in the history of the world and that it has come to an end. However, history will record that on May 8, 1945, Germany surrendered and was known as Victory Day in Europe. The moral of the story. The turning point in this war was also known as the People's War, as ordinary men with ordinary boats were mobilized for an extraordinary feat, which was the 338,000 men's lives that were saved, and many of which came back to Europe to fight another day. You know, the other thing that occurred in World War II was, in England, as the Blitz occurred, asylums were full. Men were checking into asylums. They just lost hope. This was even before the war. They just had no purpose, meaning, direction, so they just go to the loony bin. But the minute the Blitz started, these men snapped out of their trance, picked up stretchers, and started driving ambulances and attended to the wounded. Perfect bill of health. They snapped out of their despair. We are in a war, a spiritual war. God uses ordinary, unassuming men to accomplish supernatural, extraordinary tasks. We may feel that we have nothing to add, but the lives we save with the gospel will say otherwise. Again, the grim reality, Christian, is that we don't win down here. We don't. We, too, will leave all of our stuff on the beaches. There will be casualties. But we will win when the Lord evacuates. We do not win when the Lord evacuates us. Don't use the rapture as a cop-out. Don't go ring up your Visa cards and be like, "Oh, pray for the rapture." The rapture is not the victory. The victory comes when the Lord returns Himself with us. Then we will reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years as kings and priests with rods of iron, and justice will be served. So, Christian, what are you going to do? What's your response? What's my response? How are we going to go out of this great rally and make a small difference? Who do you think gets the credit in heaven? Billy Graham, or a Sunday school teacher. You may teach the next Billy Graham. You know, who knows? You know, there's just, you don't know what conversation you're going to have at the front door of your church as a greeter. You're going to save someone's life through your obedience. You know, as things are getting rough and things are coming back, you know, the Lord's looking for those stretcher bearers. He's looking for somebody to be used by Him. Are you willing to suffer for it? Is it worth it? I'll say yes. You know, having good pastoral older guys in my life, they like to call me and tell me what I'm going to go through in 10 years. Oh boy, look, this is what you're going to look forward to. Gulp. Yeah. But you're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. Count your life as nothing, man. Can the Lord wreck you? Can He spend you? Can He burn you out? What do you live for otherwise? What do you live for? That's the question. That's my question. Walking out of this, I have to sit under my own wisdom. How am I going to be more effective? You know, how am I going to be more fervent in prayer? How am I going to love my Lord better, knowing this blessed hope He's coming back for me and I get to bring my people with? Run what you brung, guys. It doesn't matter your skills and talents. God will give you supernatural talents, and we're going to segue into this time of afterglow. Come up, and if you don't know your calling, you queue up and you grab these guys, right? You grab these old dogs. We'll pray for you and with you for your calling, your giftings, your anointing. See, God doesn't just use natural gifts and talents. He uses and imparts supernatural gifts, supernatural talents. And that's always been the strength of the Calvary movement, is God used ignorant and untrained men to reach the lost, right? He used our weakness as our strength, and that's the same thing with you guys. Be equipped through the power of the Spirit, because the only answer to this lost and dying world are men submitted to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. That's it. There's no pat answer. There's no solution. There's no flow chart as to how we're going to confront the world that is dying, going to hell. But being able to pull our earwax out and hear the Holy Spirit. Maybe you just got to go hold the ground at home, your church, your neighborhood. Be the one guy. God can use one man. Let him just say, like Isaiah, pick me. How many other men were in that room? You know, it was a setup. Who should I send? For you old guys, you old pastors, do you regret anything you've gone through in service to your King? Do you regret anything? Was it worth it? Talk. You want to get encouraged? Ask the old guys about their scars. Say, you show me your scars. Scars are cool. So, let's queue up, right? Are we going to have music? Are we going to take a break? What are we going to do? Are we going to just roll right into this?
I got it.
Pray me out.
Yeah.
Tell me to shut up. I'm on fire. I'm crying. You made me cry.
Lord, thanks for wrecking Ben's life. Ask you to wreck a whole bunch more of us. Because we inherently know it's not about us, but it's about Jesus Christ. And we know it's about your kingdom. Thank you for the suffering, God's will for our lives. Lord, I pray that now, with what you are compelling us to do by the will of God, that we would freely ask for your Holy Spirit to go forth and be your witnesses in power. So we need power, for that commission is not lifted, but the end seems sooner. So we need you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.